Let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlightened the world. The earth saw and trembled. Kind of sounds like the weather we're in. We were getting ready for service tonight, and I'm thinking, Lord, give me a scripture that would fit the environment we're in right now, and there it is. Come, Jesus, come. Yes, Lord. Okay. So this evening, we continue in our study, providing the light stay on, Lord, of John chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, please open them up and find your way there, as I have to do the same thing. And if you need a Bible, there are Bibles in the back. Help yourself and keep it. It's our gift to you. Yep. This evening, the title of the message tonight is Give Us This Bread. And it's covering John chapter 6, verses 22 through 59. So as I've said in the past, I'll say it again, I hope you brought your running shoes. We got a lot of territory to cover tonight. Okay, John chapter 6. We begin tonight's study at verse 22. It reads, "The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias, nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for him. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither?" As we've discussed in a previous study, up to this point in the book of John, Jesus has been seeking people. He didn't go anywhere by chance. Rather, everywhere he traveled was with a purpose or with a person in mind. John chapter 1, verse 43, this will not be up on the screen here, but this is just an example. John chapter 1, verse 43, "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me." Now here in chapter 6, we see that the people are seeking him out. I was thinking about this earlier when I got home from work. It seems as if no one knows you until you make a name for yourself. But once you make a name for yourself, everyone wants to get to know you, or at least get to know about you. And I think that's the case here with Jesus. Early on in his ministry, nobody knew him. Nobody knew about him. If they did, it was just a carpenter's son. But the further he went with his ministry, the more well-known he became, the more people wanted to know him or know about him. So I think that speaks to this as well. Verse 26, "Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him who he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? So Jesus has fed a huge crowd of about 5,000 men. We realized when we looked at that, that there had to have been women and children present as well. So we guesstimated that the crowd size could have been anywhere between 2.5 to 3 times larger. Think about that for just a second. 5,000 men. Let's marry each one of them. 5,000 women. Give a child to each one of those couples. 5,000 children. 15,000 people. And he fed them all. And he fed them all with only 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. Now, I owe you an apology because, again, as I was building this study, I wanted to get an idea how big a barley loaf was, and I failed. I didn't do what I set out to do. So I can't give you an illustration of how big a barley loaf was, but I can't imagine it was very big. 5 barley loaves, 2 fish. We're not talking about king salmon that come out of Lake America, Ontario. Keep in mind, where did this food come from? A young lad brought it. It was his lunch. He's not going to have a king salmon strapped over his shoulder and 14 huge size barley loaves the size of big pan pizzas under his arm, is he? No. The illustration is how minuscule this lunch really was. And yet, 15,000 people. And he fed them all. And afterwards, he instructed his disciples to collect the leftovers, which added up to 12 baskets. So everyone ate their fill, and there was still plenty left over. We can sit here and we can Monday morning quarterback this and go, wow, that must have been amazing. Look at that miracle. And I do. I mean, you don't see that. It's almost unfathomable to imagine even. 5 loaves, 2 fishes, 15,000 people, and there was leftovers. Now, it appears that the people's appetites overwhelmed them, so much so, they missed the miracle. Nowhere in Scripture does it indicate that they realized a miracle had taken place. Nowhere does it note that they realized what had transpired right in front of them. See, they were focused on the physical need, not the spiritual. All they saw was the food, and they ate to their heart's content. And what is Jesus telling them later in these verses? He's saying, don't labor. Don't strive. Don't work so hard for the physical food. Instead, let your focus be on your eternity, which the Son of Man shall give you. Matthew 6:26, Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much more better than they? Now, this is not to say we shouldn't work. And a little caveat, the closer I get to retirement, the less I want to work. But doesn't mean we shouldn't work. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. So I guess I'm not going to retire, am I? No. Yes, physical food is very important, but spiritual well-being is so much more important. That should be the driving force in everyone's life. Jesus is offering the crowd eternal life, not just a meal. Yet the people missed it. Even today, so many are still blind to the truth because they don't believe he is the Messiah, the promised one, the Savior of the world. They miss it. Verse 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. They're referring to Moses. Moses provided the manna, they're saying. What they're doing is they are quoting Psalm 78, verse 24. And that reads, and had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven. But it wasn't actually Moses who provided the manna, was it? He was just a conduit between the nation of Israel and God. So it was God who provided the manna. Psalm 78, verses 26 through 29 reads this way. Starting in verse 26, he who, God, caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitations. So they did eat and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. I love these verses because they focus on who. Not so much what. Follow this. Verse 26, he caused. Who caused? God caused. Verse 27, he reigned. Who reigned? God reigned. Verse 28, he led it. Verse 29, he gave them. Who did all this? God did it. God provided all that was needful and necessary. Verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth light unto the world. Again, it isn't man providing for man. It's God providing for them. He is so gracious to supply all their needs and ours as well. So God provides the true bread from heaven. But what is this bread from heaven, or as it's also called, bread of God? Here again, it isn't a what, it's a who. It is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus Christ came down from heaven, was born of a virgin. Jesus Christ stepped down out of heaven and came to this earth. And why did he do that? John chapter 6, verse 33. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. He came to give life unto the world. But the world already has life, you might be thinking. That's true. But people are alive in the world. So what is he speaking of here? He's speaking of eternal life. Life spent in eternity. John 12, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Jesus Christ would go to the cross. He would die. He would be buried. And on the third day, he would rise again to defeat death and the grave and to provide the only way to eternal life through his sacrifice. Through his sacrifice, much fruit has been brought forth. How many in here feel like fruit? Verse 34. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Evermore give us this bread. They are believing he's going to provide them with the physical bread, physical sustenance necessary to sustain their physical bodies and their physical lives here on this earth. Sounds like someone else we've studied, doesn't it? John chapter 4, verse 15, the Samaritan woman. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She too was believing he was talking about a physical commodity. In this case, physical water. But he was not. He was speaking of spiritual sustenance. I came across an interesting fact as I was putting this message together. According to Medical News Today, human beings can typically survive without food for approximately 1 to 3 months. Depending upon various factors such as age, health, and hydration levels. In my BC days, honestly, I tested that theory, and I can attest to its accuracy. However, survival without water is much, much shorter. It's only 3 to 5 days, and I don't recommend that you test that theory. Verse 35, And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Jesus Christ is giving assurances here. He that cometh to me, how often will they hunger? Never. He that believeth on me, how often will they thirst? Never. These are promises. And before any of us begin to doubt whether he keeps his promises, I've got 3 verses for you to remember. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. For those of you who might be a little confused with those last few words, that means he's not going to change. He's not going to change his word. He's not going to change his answer. He's not going to change his mind. Promises made, promises kept. Jesus is making what we could call ironclad guarantees. In this day and age, there is no such thing, despite what the world wants us to believe, except from the Word of God. This is the only place you will find ironclad guarantees. The only guarantees that are, in fact, lifetime guarantees are those that we find in the Scriptures, and you can take that to the bank of heaven. Verse 36. But I, Jesus, said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 36, you have seen me and believed not. Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, you've seen the miracles. No. He said, you have seen me. You have been watching me. You have been studying me, and yet you believe not. When I became a Christian, well, let me back up just a little bit further. I was a scumbag when I was growing up. I kid you not. I was one of the worst kids you would ever want to know. And a lot of people didn't want to know me because of that. Fair enough. I became a Christian. You think my family just accepted that right from jump? Hey, he's a Christian. We're so happy for him. We're so... They had studied me. They had known me. So they didn't believe me. I had to earn that. Jesus is going through this with these people. They have studied him. They've watched him, but they don't believe him. Now, I'm not saying I'm Jesus because I'm not. I'm drawing a very horrible comparison just for practicality, for application. You can be the worst person in the entire world and come to Christ, and people are not going to believe you right from jump. John chapter 10, verse 26. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. There's the reason why. They have been paying attention, but not to Jesus. They are not of his sheep. Otherwise, They would have known who they were seeing and hearing, and they would have believed, and they would have been saved. Verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. This is a very powerful verse and one of those ironclad promises to stand on and to live by. Take it to heart. If you have come to Christ Jesus and submitted yourself to his reign in your life, he will in no wise cast you out. You cannot lose your salvation. The will of God is clearly revealed in verses 38 through 40. Verse 38, the will of him that sent me. Verse 39, this is the Father's will. Verse 40, the will of him that sent me. The will, the Father's will, the will. Three times in three verses, you get the idea that this is an important point he's trying to convey. He is repeating himself three times. The will of him that sent me. This is the Father's will. The will of him that sent me. This is how a good point is reinforced. Repetition. Repeat a point, then reiterate the point, then make the same point one more time. It usually sticks after that. When I went to boot camp my first night on the base, we unloaded off the bus. We played a little game called pick 'em up, put 'em down. Pick your luggage up, put it down. Pick your luggage up, put it down. Pick your luggage up, put it down. What did that do? It reinforced a lesson. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's reminding because he wants to reinforce a point. And what is the will of the Father according to this? John 6:40. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. See him and believe on him, and you may have everlasting life, and he will raise you up at the last day. His words, not mine. And words to live by. Amen. Verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? I find it interesting here. Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph? No, he's not the son of Joseph. Whose father and mother we know? They didn't know his father. God is his father. But they think they do. Again, they're looking at the physical, not the spiritual. Verse 43, Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus has made profound statements, and the Jews didn't like what he had to say. They still didn't realize who it was who stood before them, even though they knew the law, and they knew the prophets, and they understood the Messiah was promised. Yet as he was among them, they were blind to the reality. Verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. So Jesus, again, we said, they know the law, they know the prophets. Well, Jesus just reminded them of it. How many times do we know something and yet we have to be reminded of it? Thank you, dear. Isaiah 54, verse 13. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. The people have no excuse. They were taught the law. They were taught the prophets. And they were taught from a very young age. Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. In other words, constantly. Teach them to your children. That's where it has to start. One of my favorite scriptures is, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are older, they shall not depart from it. Train up a what? Child. Train them up. When they're young, start there. Start then. Teach them to your children. And he reminds them again, come to me, believe on me, and you will have everlasting life. Again, he's repeating himself. It really is that simple. Believe on me. Come to me, believe on me, and you will have everlasting life. How simple is that? But so many then and now have a problem with the truth. People then and now believe they must do in order to win favor and be accepted. And I'll be the first one to admit it, I was one of them. And sometimes I still am. There are religions and cults that instill this into the hearts and minds of their people. You're not good enough by and of yourself, but do this or do that. And you might be. That's the key. It's not you will be. It's you might be. They keep you strung along. Oh, I did this, 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 and this. You missed it by that much. But do all this other and you might be good enough. So you go out and you do this, 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 and this. Boy, you're so close. But you missed it again. That's very untrue. It's very unfair. And most importantly, it's unbiblical. And unfortunately, it's taught from pulpits. Verse 48. I am that bread of life. Here again, Jesus brings to bear the truth of the matter. But check this out. His statement is this. I am that bread of life. Where else have we heard? Where else have we read, I am? Exodus 3, verse 14. And God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. God is speaking to Moses here in Exodus. Tell them I am sent you. So who's being identified as I am? God. Fair enough. God the Father is the great I am. Yes? Okay. So when Jesus tells the people, I am that bread of life, who is he identifying himself with? God the Father. John 10, verse 30. I and my Father are one. So we see both God the Father and God the Son in this declaration Jesus just made. And he goes further in his statement. I am that bread of life. Now, we've already looked at this. Who provided the true bread of life or the bread from heaven? God did. God provided Jesus to the world to redeem the world back to himself. We discussed this at length back in chapter 3. Turn there with me, if you would. John chapter 3, starting in verse 11. I love that sound. Like Harry says, I love hearing pages turn. John chapter 3, starting in verse 11. We're going to 21. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak what we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Therefore, Jesus is that bread of life. Amen? And bread of life means bread that provides life. Amen? Back to chapter 6. Verse 49. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Here we read how Jesus is correcting a misconception the people held. The errant beliefs that some people carried. He's teaching truth. Your fathers did eat manna and are dead. Were they dead spiritually? I don't know. But they were certainly dead physically. Why? Physical sustenance. The manna did not save their souls. It sustained them physically, but didn't provide for their eternity. Only the true bread of life, Jesus Christ, can do that. Verse 52, "The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?'" The Jews certainly didn't like to hear what Jesus had to say. We saw this a few verses earlier also. They disliked it so much, they would conspire together to kill him. But that's a future study. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Verse 53. "Then Jesus said unto them, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." Jesus is teaching how the people could obtain eternal life. It is not through physically cutting off a piece of Jesus' skin, eating that, and drinking of the blood that flowed through his veins. He's not teaching cannibalism. There was no such thing, as best I could tell from my studies. And he is also not teaching that he is alive within the symbols or the representations of his soon-to-be broken body and poured out blood, and that by consuming them, one would obtain eternal life. Again, that's not at all true. That is a false doctrine. And unfortunately, it is still taught and preached from pulpits today. That is why it is so very important to know the scriptures. If you know your scriptures, you can lovingly share the truth to those around you. Will they accept it? That's up to them. 1 Corinthians 11:27, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." 1 Corinthians 11:29, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." He is teaching them and us to take part in his death, his burial, and his resurrection, that we may become one in him. He is foretelling of why he came to the earth, to die a sacrificial death that those who confess him as Lord and Savior and believe on him will live eternally with him. There's nothing more they need to do. His flesh, his blood, they are life-giving, and as he says, except ye partake, ye have no eternal life in you. His flesh and his blood give eternal life to those who receive him. Again, his words, not mine. And again, We're speaking of symbolism here. The bread and the cup, or the Eucharist, or the wine and the wafer, they all represent his broken body and his pure, sinless, poured out blood, which was shed for us. They represent the sacrifice he made for us. They are representations and reminders. Matthew 26, verses 26 through 28. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The bread, this is my body. The cup, this is my blood. Again, he's not teaching cannibalism. The bread and the drink, they're symbols. When we partake of these symbols, when we partake of these elements, we are reminded we dwell in Jesus, Jesus dwells in us, and we are one with the Father just as Jesus is one with the Father. It all ties together. John 14, verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." We dwell in Jesus. Jesus dwells in the Father. Verse 58. "This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." Jesus here concludes his discourse on the bread of life with this statement, again drawing the comparison and reinforcing the end result. Eat the physical food only, and you will die physically. Partake of the spiritual food he provides, and you will have life eternal. Verse 59, "These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum." Here is an irony for you. Jesus was not a Pharisee, correct? Jesus was not a Sadducee, correct? In the eyes of most, he was just a carpenter's son. But we see him once again in the synagogue teaching. In Luke chapter 2, when Jesus was a child, Mary and Joseph departed Jerusalem to return home from following the Passover. Along the way, they realized Jesus was not with them. So being good parents, they retraced their steps in search of their son. They were seeking him. Remember how we started the message? And when they found him, where was he? Verse 46 tells us he was found in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And do you recall his answer when he was asked by his mother, "What are you doing?" How many of us were ever asked that as a kid? "What are you doing?" Luke 2, verse 49. "And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Throughout his short life, Jesus had one objective: to be about the Father's business. redeeming the world back to his heavenly Father, back to God Almighty. Amen. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. There's his objective. Worship team, come on up. Loved ones, we are to be his hands and his feet, to carry his love, his grace, and his mercy, and the gospel message to the rest of humanity. God sent his only Son to this earth that through his sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary, his death, burial, and resurrection, those who believe on him can have eternal life. Jesus Christ is the truest representation of God's love to all of mankind. If Jesus Christ is your Savior and your Lord, and there is a difference, the world today and all that involves is the worst things will ever be for you. However, and this is not aimed primarily at the folks that are here now, but at the folks that are going to listen to this and see this later, if Jesus is not your Savior, he is not your Lord. And this world and all that involves is the best things will ever be for you. It's your choice. But I would encourage you to consider your ways. And if you need to make a change, don't wait. You're not promised tomorrow. You're not promised the next minute, the next hour, or even the next second. As Scripture teaches, now is the acceptable time. But when you do make the decision to come to Christ, when you do humble yourself, you do confess you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and you do invite him into your heart, you are promised, you are guaranteed eternity and life eternal with God. So cry out to Jesus. He hears you, and he will answer yes and amen. Again, it's your choice. Choose wisely. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you that you are the bread of life. You are the bread that gives life. You are the bread that sustains eternal life. We thank you and praise you for all of your blessings, for all that you have provided, everything that is needful and necessary. And we come to you and we simply cry out, give us this bread. Lord, we pray for traveling mercies tonight. Pray that you would keep us all safe as we head home. Pray that if it's your will, Lord, we would all have power when we get home and it would remain on throughout this storm, Father God. Lord, we praise you and thank you that, oh, you are in the storm, Father God, and we can just look to you and trust you throughout it all. We love you and praise you, and it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship.